We continue this morning with our study of Psalm 24. We have read this psalm and seen its responsive nature. David divided the seven Levitical choirs into two. One choir would sing, the other choir would answer. And God willing, next week we will return and open the psalm once again after this manner. But we are completing our study now of verses 1 and 2, which I will read, and then I want to make some closing observations. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. My first observation may seem rather strange at first, but it is necessary. It is the testimony of Abraham to the king of Sodom. We find this in Genesis chapter 14. A confederation of kings moved through the land of southern Palestine. They defeated the king of Sodom and his allies. Abraham, hearing that Lot, his nephew, had been taken captive and that the city of Sodom had been sacked, took all of his servants, formed them into an army, pursued after this multitude and conquered them by the grace of God and by military genius. When all was over, the king of Sodom said the following to Abraham. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich." Abraham answered the king and the very generous offer of the king of Sodom from the context that God, his God, was the possessor of heaven and earth. This reveals much concerning Abraham and his faith. So what is my observation in the light of verses 1 and 2, that God is the creator and possessor of heaven and earth, and that He is the moral governor of this universe? The question is, does our theology practically affect our lives and our actions? That is a legitimate observation that the Bible student should make when he reads this passage of Scripture. Is our theology orthodox? We in this congregation must answer in the affirmative, absolutely. We believe in the biblical God. We believe in everything concerning God. The question is, does our theology practically affect our lives and our actions? Is there a gap between what we profess to believe concerning God and the practicality of our life? There is the struggle. We may have an orthodox profession of faith. It may be excellent. It may be biblical. But how then do we explain our faltering, our unbelief, our lack of faith, our hesitation? There is at times a credibility gap between what we profess and how we live. I simply make this observation and then we move on. Yet again, do we truly worship God and seek to comprehend His power and His glory? I say this as a general observation, that oftentimes on the part of Christians, especially professing Christians, we become too familiar with God. God becomes, in our thinking perhaps, less than He truly is. We call Him our Father. We pray. And even in times of our prayer, we adjust God to our thinking. The tendency is there. This is wrong. It is sinful. But it is oftentimes safe. We have to deal with that. And now, some questions and considerations concerning prayer in the light of verses 1 and 2. Are our prayers reverent? Are our prayers motivated by self-interest? Do we begin oftentimes to fill our prayers with certain pet phrases before our minds and hearts are engaged? I know this is critical thinking. But we must be critical, especially concerning ourselves. Sometimes we have our usual formula in prayer. And I'm not here to criticize that. But oftentimes people begin to pray and they have certain phrases they always use and they're involved in prayer before their minds and hearts are engaged. A time for self-examination. What I want to consider this morning are those things we usually don't consider or talk about concerning prayer. We see who God is in verses 1 and 2. And it is too much at times for our finite comprehension. But the issue is, do we seek to be consistent with our view of God if our view of God is biblical? We have a gracious and a glorious intimate relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. We have acceptance through the Lord Jesus, who is our Redeemer, our Savior, and our great High Priest. I want to look at Matthew chapter 6 for a few moments and what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, which is, in fact, the model prayer for us taught by our Lord. We begin in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They pray in public to be seen, to be noticed. They are seen, they are noticed, and they've received their reward. Nothing spiritual about it whatsoever. But thou, and this is emphatic in the original, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, one's most private place, and having shut the door, pray. That's an aorist imperative for those with some knowledge of the original. A very strong imperative. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Pray. So this is a template. It is a pattern for private prayer. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, empty words, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Why? For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. I remember a man in my first pastorate. My father, the deacon in the church, I, the pastor, very young at that time. My father would pray and then he would fall asleep. We were cutting and splitting firewood for a living. He would be kneeling down beside the chair and he would fall asleep after he prayed. He was tired. One of the brethren would usually pray next. And he would give a running commentary on the day. I got up this morning, Lord, it was a beautiful day, and I just praise your name. And here we go. 10 or 15 minutes of prayer informing God of the day he lived. And he meant well. But the Lord knows our needs. He knows what happened during the day. And this man was informing the Lord. And I always thought it was rather interesting and perhaps less than edifying. Let's look at the prayer itself in verses 9 through 13. See the tendency of the prayer. For prayer not only is asking for things or praising God, but it does something to the one who prays. And I want you to see this, what some have called an increasing dust consciousness in prayer. We began as a child to his Father, our Father, then as a creature to his God, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Do you see the balance? He is our Father, but He's also the one in the heavens. A balance between a holy familiarity and an exalted concept of God. Then as a subject to His King, thy kingdom come. Then as a servant to His Master, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do we realize that up to this point in time, everything concerning God, His exaltation, the coming of His kingdom, and for His will to be done on earth as in heaven, and not one request for ourselves? Ashamedly, many times I've started out with my petitions. I've rushed through everything to get to my petitions. That's the real prayer. Lord, I need this. Lord, do this for me. Lord, it has to be done in this way. I have it all figured out before I pray. And then sometimes I say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. Shame on me. But let us continue on. As a beggar to his benefactor, give us this day our daily bread. Then as a debtor to his creditor, as a sinner to his Savior, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then as a slave to his deliverer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, literally. Lead us not into temptation. Has that petition bothered you? It's aorist subjunctive in the original. Don't even begin to lead us into temptation. Keep us far, far from temptation. The fear of weakness, our own liability, and crying out to God, don't even begin to lead us into temptation. And then finally we rise as a citizen to his sovereign. For thine is the kingdom, not his, not the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power. The power's not his, it's not the evil one. And the glory forever. Amen. Prayer is to transform the one who prays. There is something about private prayer, personal prayer, where no other human ears hear. Different than public prayer, yes. Public prayer has its ministry, and it's a blessed ministry. But private prayer has its own ministry. No one hears us but our Heavenly Father. We pull out all the stops, as it were. As sin comes to our mind, we confess it and deal with it. We may weep. We may reason. We may argue. Hopefully we do not sin in times of prayer. But it is indeed a transforming work. So my next question is, do we become too familiar with God in our prayers? God is not subject to our subjective state of mind. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, commands us, pray without ceasing. And it's stronger in the original, unceasingly, keep on praying. But prayer, the attitude in prayer, has a tendency at times to make us too familiar with God. Our prayers become conversational, and at times might fall before the level of true prayer. This is simply something to think about. Consider our Lord's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He usually addressed God simply as Father, but twice in this prayer he speaks, Holy Father, O righteous Father. He never sidestepped the moral character of God in his prayer, even as the very Son of God. Do we always have a sense of God's moral character when he pray? We cannot let our moods influence our prayers. Have you ever prayed to the Lord? Maybe in family prayers, maybe in private prayers, certainly in public prayers, when there is known sin in your life that you have not confessed and forsaken? I have heard men stand in the pulpit and lead the congregation in prayer, when at that very time they were living in an adulterous relationship. That strikes close to home, doesn't it? I struggled with some things in my personal life. I made friends with things I knew weren't right, and I excused them. And others did too. I finally had to come to terms with them, repent, turn my back on unconverted friends that I was very close to, and cut off all relationship. And it took me a long time to do that. I had to. It was costly. Did they understand? Not at all. But I did. My regret, my shame, is that I did not do this long ago. Our relationship, oftentimes, to unregenerate people, to non-Christians, if we associate with them, the tendency is to come down to their level. They expect it. And at that point, we have no testimony. There is a principle in prayer, and this is positive and good. There is a principle of unreservedness which ought to characterize prayer. And I take this out of Psalm 62. Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. It's in the imperfect tense in the Hebrew. Continually pour out your heart before Him. Picture in your mind someone pouring out a pitcher of water. Pour out your heart before Him. Unreservedness in prayer. It's in the very nature of prayer that we don't hold back. And if we do hold back, there is something wrong, something out of place in our prayer. I ask again, do we pray to the God of our own imagination? Well, of course not. We pray to the God of the Bible. We pray to the God who is our Heavenly Father. We pray to our Redeemer. But through our familiarity with God, does He become less than He is in our thinking? The tendency is there. Not holy and righteous, Father, but simply Father. And we rush through addressing Him to list all of our petitions. These are convicting things. Do we limit Him sinfully in our thinking and praying? Some have a concept of God that is far below the revelation of Scripture. God becomes subject to our moods. Two pastors came to visit me this week, very, very good friends. They took me out to lunch, and I gave them a whole stack of books to give to a friend of mine who's in a rest home. So we had a strange conversation. And I said to one of the pastors, "Have you ever prayed out of frustration?" He hung his head. He said, "Brother, many times I've prayed out of frustration." So I decided to go through the list. Have you prayed in anxiety? Yes. Have you prayed in unbelief? Yes. Have you prayed in anger? Yes. Have you prayed in impatience? Yes. Have you prayed in frustration and disappointment? Yes. And perhaps all of us have. I certainly have. It's going to get more sensitive in a moment. There is a subjectivity about prayer that we must be certain to maintain the biblical truth and reality of God, His power, His grace, His mercy, His moral character, that we are praying to the very God of the Bible when we pray, and we're not to give over to these things. The pastor, perhaps more than others, has the entire congregation before him every day in prayer. What is the tendency? To go through my prayer list mechanically. Do you understand this? I'm going through my prayer list mechanically. And I think that a prayer list has that tendency to it. We began just running down through the names of our members, of their unsaved relatives, of our concerns for them, and we simply run down the list. After all, there are studies to get done. The phone is constantly ringing. There are letters to write. All sorts of things vie for our time. And so we have a tendency to cut back on prayer. I argue with God in prayer. It would be better to say that I wrestle with the Lord in prayer. That sounds better, doesn't it? But sometimes I argue with God. There is a member of my family, a relative, and I have prayed for him for 60 years for his conversion. There's so few left in my family. They're almost all dead now. I have this man and myself. In our generation, everybody else is gone. And I have prayed for him and prayed for him. He told me, "Don't worry about me, Bill." He said, "I was baptized at age 10. What does that have to do with anything? When I called him and told him about my wreck and blanking out and losing my driver's license, he said, "I'll pray for you." What does that mean? He's an ungodly man. Christianity, the Bible, the truth of prayer has no place in his life whatsoever. But it sounds good. But I really pray for him. Our Lord speaks a parable. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, that men ought always to pray and not to faint," that is, not to lose heart. Have you ever prayed, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief"? Do we wear out praying for people, praying for situations, praying for Christian friends, and said, "Lord, I've been praying for this for weeks, for months, perhaps for years, and I see no change"? I begin to argue with God. Shame on me. It's difficult. I say from personal experience and others that I've talked to, it's difficult to keep Almighty God, our Father, which art in heaven, in proper perspective. we can become worn down, impatient, frustrated, and given to unbelief in prayer. And if we don't realize these things, we will fall into a habit of praying far below the level of Scripture. The father with the demon-possessed son. Our Lord had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, was coming down with Peter, James, and John. There was a great multitude of people at the foot of this mountain. There was a lot of confusion there. This man had a demon-possessed son. He had been demon-possessed since he was a child. The demon was seeking to destroy him, casting him into the water, casting him into the fire. And the man came and fell before our Lord, and he said, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. Have you ever contemplated the disciples? Brother Jim has. He spent many years studying the life of Christ. We're bearing the fruit of that now in his studies. We did this morning. They couldn't help him. They had raised the dead. They had healed the sick when our Lord sent them out before. What about now? They were embarrassed. They were mortified. But if you can do anything, the Father said, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, here's a man that's pushed to the utmost. Certainly the disciples who had performed many miracles could heal this young man and cast out this demon. They had done it before. They thought that their ministry was static. If I could cast out a demon yesterday, I can do it today. Why couldn't we cast him out? Said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. No, our life is not static. He cried out with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Have you been so worn down in prayer after months or maybe years to say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I can't simply say the words and go through the machinery of prayer. Meet with me, Lord. Have mercy upon me. Give ear to my prayer. That's arguing with God. We should say that's wrestling with God in prayer. Now something that is very sensitive. Do we often pray for our own comfort or advantage in prayer? This is convicting. I've had to repent of this. I've already told God how I wanted Him to answer that prayer. Of course, you've never done that, have you? Lord, you must answer this prayer. And this is the way I see it answered in my mind and my heart and soul. What a glorious thing to answer the prayer in this way. And I'm dictating to God. Now, no one here has had that experience, I know. Or at least you won't admit to it. But let me tell you of a man who had that experience. And you know who it was. No, I'm not going to name anyone here. John Newton. John Newton. He thought that God would give him a glorious answer in prayer. And instead, God devastated him. Let me read the hymn. It's in our hymnal. Let me read it. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with His own hand He seemed, intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I'd schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride, to set Thee free, and break Thy schemes of earthly joy, that Thou mayest seek Thy all in me. The last time that I put before the Lord and dictated to Him, well-meaning, to His glory, I prayed. The answer was that I totaled my truck, and the trip we had intended to take, I can't take. Yes, hitting the light pole down the block was an answer to prayer. And I identify with John Newton. We had a trip planned this next month. I think it would have been glorious and glorifying to God. And what am I thinking in the emergency room for 2 days? What a strange answer to prayer. I have to read that hymn. It's number 732 in our Trinity hymnal. And thought, there it is. This was the answer that the Lord gave me. Certainly not what I expected. But I found myself, for every good reason, to dictate to God the answer to prayer and how it would be answered. Of course it would be for God's glory and for my advantage. It's difficult. If we're honest, with a change of mood, to have the right scriptural perspective of God in prayer. One more. One more. And this perhaps is even the most convicting. Do we seek to pray according to God's will? God's will is the summum bonum, Latin for the highest good. Do we seek to be at peace with and in complete submission to God? Our Lord in the garden agony sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And what was His prayer? Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And you say, I can pray that. Can you? Let us say you're not praying for a circumstance. You're not praying for God's blessing in this or that. Let us say that in tears and agony you are beseeching God for the conversion of someone that you love more than anyone else in the world. Can you say, Lord, even though you don't save them, I submit to your will be done. Think about that. No, you'll pray on your deathbed if that person is not yet converted. Your last cry before God takes your soul and takes you to glory is, oh God, have mercy on this one. Save them. This comes close to home, doesn't it? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Not my will, but thine be done. To the Father prayed the Son, and revealed in this I find the essence of the Christian's mind. May God enable us to pray. May God enable us to seek His glory. May God enable us to rejoice in prayer and never find ourselves, for whatever reason, wrestling with God for the wrong reason. These are things I've had to deal with during this COVID pandemic. Up there in my study, with an old, worn-out, ragged prayer list. Takes a long time for me to go through that every day when I come to the study. I have experienced everything possible, I believe. And I have seen so few answers to prayer. And some of these people, I've been praying for over half a century for them. What a blessed thing it is to pray. To pray scripturally. To pray in submission to God. To know Him as our Heavenly Father. To know Him in the fullness of His grace, mercy, and love. To understand His power, His holiness, His righteousness. And to keep our prayers in a proper perspective. Have you prayed in exhaustion? Have you prayed until you're ready to give up and say, Lord, I don't know what else to say. I've exhausted my whole vocabulary. Lord, I've wrestled with you and like Jacob, all I can do is cling to you right now. Lord, I think sometimes I don't know how to pray. But I'm still praying. That is a person we trust who has learned much about prayer. And what of those who cannot pray? Those who are unconverted? Those who have only a mere outward religion? To whom prayer is simply a formality? Sue for peace. Know the Lord Jesus as your great High Priest, your Redeemer, your Savior. Stand in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus by faith, and come to God the Father without reservation. That is salvation. That is true conversion in relation to prayer. Father, bless, we ask. Glorify yourself. Might these two messages that our folks have heard this morning bear good fruit to your glory. Lord, might we grow in prayer. Might we become skilled in prayer. Might we pray in faith. And might we, O Lord God, see your blessing. This we commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen.